In our Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, as you may know, John 14 and 16 are one of the very clear focuses in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, on the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be reading from John chapter 14, just a few verses there of John chapter 14. And John 14 is found on page 1071. We'll also be looking in the back of our songbooks at Lord's Day 20 in just a few moments. But first, let's read our text together in John chapter 14, starting at verse 15. John 14 at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. There's the very clear promise of the Holy Spirit being sent by Jesus Christ. Then let's turn in the back of our songbooks to Lord's Day 20. There's just one question and answer here. Lord's Day 20, that's found on page 880. Lord's Day 20, question and answer 53. Let's respond with the answer together. Congregation of Christ, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that he is given also to me, so that through true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how often do we ponder the work of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes the Holy Spirit has been called the shy member of the Trinity. But that is not to say that his work is any less important or less significant than the work of the Son or the work of the Father. As we've been working our way through the Apostles' Creed, we looked at the division of the Apostles' Creed, the summary of the Apostles' Creed, God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our redemption, and now we come to the third point, the third section, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. But as we look at God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification, you will remember that as the Apostles' Creed continues, even though when you're looking at the Heidelberg Catechism, there's only one Lord's Day, Lord's Day 20, committed specifically to the identity and work of the Holy Spirit, the remaining sections of the Catechism that are dealing with the Apostles' Creed are all hinged, are all connected to the work of the Holy Spirit. What I simply mean is this. When we talk about the Holy Catholic Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, and the life everlasting, that is all part connected to the work of the Holy Spirit. So although there's only one Lord's Day that specifically deals with the Holy Spirit and his work, we're going to see that the work of the Spirit really covers all of the application of Jesus Christ's work to us and to the church. So what does the Holy Spirit do? What is his work like? Well, the Holy Spirit is sometimes compared to water or fire or wind throughout the Scriptures. When the Spirit is called water, it's that water that flows, that gushes forth from within us, refreshing us, renewing us, welling up to eternal life. This Spirit is called the fire that burns, that signifies, that anoints, that purifies those upon which he falls. And finally, the Holy Spirit is compared to the wind that blows, that has great power remaining unseen, and yet the effect of his work is visible as the wind moves the trees. So today we are going to see that the Holy Spirit's work is very broad and covers a multitude of aspects in connecting us to Christ and receiving all his benefits. And even as we, as a church, just witnessed the installation of office bearers a few moments ago, we see that the Holy Spirit has to anoint, has to appoint, has to equip these men to serve as elders and deacons. So as a church, the way that we benefit from the work of our elders and deacons is as the Holy Spirit anoints them, equips them, and works through them for the building up of the church and the maturity of God's people. So this morning we consider this theme: Jesus Christ pours out the Spirit on the church for the good of his people. You remember that's what Pentecost is. It's the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church. So we're going to see, when we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, salvation is not only ordained, think the work of the Father. Salvation is not only secured, think the work of Jesus Christ. But salvation is now applied, the work of the Holy Spirit. In our first point, then, we are going to see that the Holy Spirit is identified as the one who distributes the gifts of Jesus Christ. Our catechism in the Lord's Day 20 here says that that the Holy Spirit makes me share in Christ and all his benefits. How does the Holy Spirit make us share, our partakers of Christ, and all his benefits? Well, that's the focus that we're going to be looking on today. If we did not have the Holy Spirit, the works that Christ had performed, the benefits that Christ had secured, would remain outside or disconnected. But as Jesus Christ spoke to Nicodemus, talking about being born again, Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again by the Spirit." So the work of the Holy Spirit is instrumental in new life, in Christian life, in growth, in maturity, in establishment. These are only possible because the Holy Spirit is active and working. We read this earlier from the book of John, in John 14, but in John 16, verse 14, we read this: "The Spirit will glorify me, for he, the Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you." So what is the work of the Spirit? The work of the Spirit is to take what is Jesus Christ and declare it, to proclaim it, to apply it. So the Spirit gives glory to the Son, and the way the Spirit gives glory to the Son is by taking what the Son has and giving it to the church. But we can even take it one step further. Remember, Jesus Christ says in his work, "What is my work? My work is to glorify the Father." How does Jesus Christ glorify the Father? By taking what is the Father's and giving it to the people. So there is a direct connection between the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. So Jesus Christ takes what is the Father's and brings it to bear, bringing glory to the Father by bringing what is the Father's to the church. And then you have the Spirit taking what Jesus Christ has declared and bringing it to the church. So we can see very clearly there is no division or separation in the work of God. The Son came to reveal the Father as the Spirit now reveals the Son. There's no conflict here. There's complete unity and cooperation. So when we look to the work and words of the Spirit, we should not consider the works of the Spirit apart or in abstract to the works of Jesus Christ. When the Spirit speaks, whose words does he speak? When we are listening to the words of the Spirit, whose voice should we be hearing? The work of the Spirit is to speak the words, to bring the words of Jesus to us. There is complete unity here in this work. So what specifically or exactly does the Spirit do? Well, when it comes to spiritual life, we see that in every aspect of the spiritual life, both individually as a Christian and corporately as a church, the only way that there is life, growth, maturity, and development is if the Spirit is present and active. So let's follow this through with a couple illustrations. So Jesus Christ, with his death on the cross, purchased the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, and the life everlasting. Jesus purchased these. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit to produce faith and repentance, a sorrow for sin. It is the work of the Spirit to produce that faith that joins us to Christ, unites us to Christ, so that that which Christ has purchased, has secured, would be received, enjoyed, and would be to our benefit. We can even think about that when it comes to the process of what is taking place right here. How important is the work of the Holy Spirit when it comes to the means of grace, specifically to the preaching? Well, the Holy Spirit was not only absolutely vital to the transmission, to the bringing of God's Word to us, the Spirit continues to work today by enabling the preacher to proclaim the gospel. But that's not enough, is it? Because if you have the preacher proclaiming the gospel, we as a congregation, we are no better than Ezekiel's valley full of dry bones, right? We're dead men. There is no way that fallen sinners can ever receive and benefit from the Word if the Spirit of God is not blowing like the wind, reviving, building up, establishing the church. So if you are receiving any benefit from the preaching of the Word, so not only must the Spirit be working through the preacher, He must be working in the hearer, in the listener, producing faith so that we receive the Word as it is, the very words of God. Peter talks about those who proclaim the gospel were led, were carried along by the Spirit so that what was necessary was recorded for the church. And just as we witnessed here as a few minutes ago as a church with the installation, not only do we have the benefit of the Spirit working in us individually as Christians, we also have the Spirit working in us corporately as a church. So how is it that we have elders and deacons and a pastor to serve here in this church? The only way that our elders and our deacons and myself as a pastor can be effective in our work is if the Spirit anoints us, equips us, so that as Ephesians 4 puts it, we might attain the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God. So the Spirit, we can't overemphasize the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is instrumental in both revelation and in illumination. The Spirit is working in regeneration, that's new life, new birth, and sanctification, growth in holiness and obedience. It is a Spirit that enables us to know the truth, to believe the truth, and to respond with obedience, to trust and obey. It is a Spirit that guides us into truth. It is a Spirit that produces the fruit, as Galatians 5 verse 22 says. The love, joy, peace, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. We can walk, we can live by the Spirit because the Spirit is working and producing a new life within us, this life that Jesus Christ has secured. So when we look at our own lives or when we look at the lives of the church, I know that I've spoken to many of you on a private level, and we look at what's going on in the church around us, there's so many reasons for discouragement. When you read the news, you see all these churches are closing. You see people who were born and raised in the church walking away, forsaking their heritage, denying the promises made to them at their back. There's so many reasons for discouragement when we look at the life of the church here in North America. Is there any hope for us? Is there any hope for our future, for the future of our church? There is no hope if not for the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. It is only by the Spirit's work that we and our children can grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. It is only by the Spirit's blessing that this church can continue to go forth into the future. Well, now that we understand the works of the Spirit in applying the benefits of Christ to us as Christians and as a church, in our second point, we move on to see that one of the principal blessings that the Spirit gives is He is called the Comforter. The Comforter. The catechism continues by saying in question and answer 53, not only does the Spirit make me join in Christ or share in Christ and his benefits, but he also comforts me. Now this word, comforter, is taken from our passage. This is in John 14, verse 16. We read it earlier where Jesus said, I'm going to give to you another comforter. Now the word in the Greek here is paraclete. Maybe you've heard this word before. The paraclete is someone who walks beside you. Someone who stands next to you. Not to accuse you, but to comfort you, to carry you, to instruct you. And the getting our minds wrapped around this beautifully rich word, you can look at how this word has been translated. This word has been translated as the Holy Spirit is our helper, he's our advocate, he's our counselor, he's our comforter, each getting at a different aspect of this work of the Spirit who walks beside us, comforting us in our work. And as we found in John 14, verse 17, we know him, we have received him. He not only dwells with us, he dwells in us. So Jesus Christ says of the Holy Spirit, he will be with you and he will be within you. Right? Not only standing beside you, but dwelling within you, within your very heart. And the fact is, we all, at various times in our lives, come to moments when we need this added comfort, this reminder of the Spirit's presence and power. So Christ gives us the benefit of the Spirit. The Spirit who walks with us, who walks beside us, who carries us, who from within our own heart performs the work of making us temples of the living God. We have Christ as an advocate at the Father's right hand, and the Spirit as an advocate within, interceding, putting into words the very groans of our heart. So let's think about the benefit of the Spirit when it comes to our prayers. So when it comes to our prayers, we are praying to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus interceding for us, our advocate at the Father's right hand in heaven, but we also have the Spirit as our advocate interceding for us within us. So that sometimes we can do little more than groan in our hearts. We don't know the words to say. We have sorrows and burdens and cares and concerns that are weighing heavy on our heart. And we have the Spirit there, putting into words, praying perfectly for us, securing the benefits that we need. The Holy Spirit also brings to mind the words and works of Jesus Christ. Have you ever gone through a trial or a temptation, and suddenly a passage that you had learned when you were a child comes to mind? Or perhaps a song of great encouragement comes to your mind. Who do you think is doing that? Who brings to mind the words of Scripture when you need it most? That's the Spirit comforting you, encouraging you, directing you, even shielding you from temptation. Because we all need comforters. But the fact is, those who are visiting you, people when they come to visit you, they may not know what to say. Or perhaps those who you wish would come and visit you to comfort you are separated by a distance. They're unable to come. But that is never the case with the Holy Spirit. Right? Human comforters come and go, but the Spirit remains. Right? There is never a time in your darkest day, in the longest, most dreary night, that the Spirit is not there, comforting you, encouraging you, being with you and being within you. That is why Jesus Christ says, it's for your good. It's for your good that I go. When Jesus Christ went to heaven, that was not a negative in the equation. That was a positive in the equation. Jesus was not removing his presence. He was giving us greater presence. Because wherever you are, whenever you are, the Spirit is there comforting, encouraging, calling to mind all that Jesus Christ said and did, reminding you of the promises of God, reminding us of the character of God, that He is faithful and just and He will do what He has said. So those who are wounded and distressed, those who are weary and heavy laden, they have the healing balm of Gilead applied to their souls because Christ has given His Spirit. Now, to put this in a contrast, Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans." The definition of comfortless is someone who is forsaken, alone, and without aid. To be completely separated from everyone and anything that gives comfort. But Jesus says to His church, "I do not leave you as an orphan. I do not leave you alone, forsaken, or without aid. I am coming to you by My Spirit to comfort you. And whatever you endure, I'm with you, I'm beside you, and by My Spirit, I'm even within you." Well, now that we have understood the benefit of the Holy Spirit as our comforter, in our final point, we find that the Holy Spirit is also given to us as a guarantee. As a guarantee. So Christ not only gives us His Spirit to encourage us, to comfort us, but He also gives us His Spirit as a promise, a seal. Something which guarantees a future payment. The Holy Spirit given to us, this is in Ephesians 1 verse 14, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee or our down payment of our future inheritance. Again, in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22, Christ has put His seal upon you and given you the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. As a seal, the Holy Spirit is a stamp pressed upon us to verify our identity. So that when God the Father looks at you and He sees the Spirit dwelling within you, He sees that stamp, He sees that seal saying that this one has been marked as My child. I read that earlier, talking about the crying out, "Abba, Father," from Galatians, the Spirit dwelling in us, the Spirit of sonship. So when God the Father looks at you and He sees the Spirit dwelling within you, He says, "There's My child. I identify Him by way of the Spirit, My Spirit, who is dwelling in Him." It's a seal. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. Valid. This one is Mine. I will never leave Him. I'll never forsake Him. There is nothing, there is no one that can take that child from Me because He has a stamp of My name upon Him, My presence within Him. Yes, Satan may seek to accuse and condemn. Satan may try to rip and divide. But when the Spirit is on you, there is nothing and no one, no power, not even death, that can cancel, that can remove, that can wash, that can nullify that which Christ has sealed as His Spirit. But added, in addition to the sealing of the Spirit, we have the promise of the powerful, continued, and completed work that the Spirit performs. Philippians chapter 1 says, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." Not only is the Holy Spirit a seal which marks you, He is a promise of something future. He is a down payment, a first fruit, if you will, of a harvest that is coming. When the Spirit is in you, working within you, He begins the process of sanctifying you. Right? It's a slow process, putting to death the sins that remain, coming alive in the image of Christ. But it is a process that the Spirit begins. And when the Spirit begins that process, it is impossible for the Spirit to leave that work undone. To say this another way, the process of sanctification that begins in this life will necessarily culminate when Jesus Christ comes back in the complete, perfect sanctification of his people. The Holy Spirit is never going to start working in someone's life and grow tired or grow weary and fail to finish the work. So when you face trials and when you face temptations and you think to yourself, I should not be still struggling with this. Why do I still face this same thorn? The Spirit, who is a guarantee of your future, should assure you that yes, this life is filled with struggle, but the end is certain. The victory is secure. Christ is molding you in the image of Christ, and he's going to continue molding you until you look like Christ. And you arrive at perfection on that last day. But the Spirit is also an anointing spirit. An anointing spirit that equips us, that sets us apart for sacred service. You might remember in the Catechism, I think it's Lord's Day 12, talks about the identity of a Christian. What does it mean that you are a Christian? It means I share the anointing of Christ. Or the Old Testament imagery, when the prophet was anointed with oil, it ran down from the head, covering the beard, covering the collar, covering the robes, the body of Aaron was covered. So when Christ was anointed with the Spirit at his baptism and poured out the Spirit on Pentecost, the Spirit not only covers Christ the head, anointing the head, it anoints the body, it anoints us, so that we are now prophets, priests, and kings by the Spirit, anointed for service. We could illustrate it like this. The Holy Spirit is given to us like an engagement ring. God gives us the Spirit as a token of his love. So you think of that process of a young man asking his lovely fiancée to be his wife. That engagement band is a token of love. It is a promise of a future together. As the engagement gives way to the wedding, so the down payment of the Holy Spirit we receive in this life will be met with a full harvest of spiritual unity, beauty, and blessing when Christ returns. As a seal, we are marked as belonging. As anointed, we are equipped for service. As a down payment, the Spirit is the first installment of a glorious consummation, a foretaste, if you will, of what is to come. So the Holy Spirit not only applies the blessings of salvation in this life, he is a guarantee of the full completion in the life that is to come. As we close, the Holy Spirit must never be the forgotten member of the Trinity. Rather, he is the closest and most constant companion of a Christian. Jesus Christ poured out his Spirit upon the church for the good of the church. As the wind and fire came down on Pentecost, the Spirit continues to work, gathering his people from the nations even to this day. Just as Ezekiel had to preach and the wind had to blow for that army of bones to stand up as a mighty army, so also the breath of God continues to blow forth and go this day, gathering a church from Jerusalem, Judea to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So when we confess together in the Catechism, I believe in the Holy Spirit. May we confess that we believe in the Spirit who is present, who is uniting us to Christ, who is comforting us, and who is a guarantee of what we will be for all eternity. May we rejoice in the gift of the Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is to be worshiped and glorified. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Holy Spirit and for his work. We thank you for pouring the Spirit upon us. May your Spirit dwell richly and fully in our hearts. May his work continue to be powerful and effective in our lives. And may we glorify you as the God who works within us and even dwells within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response.